The word ransomed is probably not a word you use on a daily basis, is it? It's probably not a word you may even use on a weekly basis. The word ransomed is described this way in the Webster's Dictionary: a sum of money or other form of payment demanded to pay for or release a prisoner held in captivity. And so someone who is ransomed is someone who has been bought with a price and freed from prison and from slavery. The entire Old Testament revolves around this theme. From the very beginning pages of the first sacrifice of Abel, who was accepted by the Lord, to the continuation of that in the book of Leviticus and the sacrificial system, the shedding of the blood of animals and goats, a payment was required. There was something wrong with humanity because of the fall. Because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, humanity and the world had become infected, and a ransom was owed to the great God of heaven, the creator of the universe. Nowhere is this illustrated in the Old Testament more clearly than the book of Hosea. If you're familiar with the book of Hosea, it's a very powerful illustration of our own life. Hosea was a prophet of God. He was from a very godly family, and God asked him to marry someone who was a prostitute. And that prostitute illustrated God's people, Israel, you and I. How oftentimes we put our own needs and desires before that of the Lord's. And so as Hosea married this prostitute, she was continually and perpetually unfaithful to him, just as God's people are to him. Because of her sin, she was entrapped and she was owned by a person. She was sold into slavery. And you can imagine what kind of slavery that was. And so many of us, as we look at Gomer's life, Hosea's wife, we would say, well, she kind of got what was coming to her. Wouldn't we say that? Wouldn't that be our natural human reaction? Well, she dug her own hole, didn't she? But God's love looks a lot different than human love. And in the midst of her unfaithfulness, in the midst of her shame and her sin, Hosea purchased her back from this man and brought her home to live with him. This is the message of redemption found in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He bought us back with a price, a very weighty price, a price that cost him his life. And so the second person of the triune God set aside all glory, honor, and privilege, and he became a man so that he could buy us back from the slavery of sin, death, and the power of the devil. And I hope with all my heart that stirs your heart this morning. And so as we look at our text today, which is found in Isaiah chapter 35, we are reminded of the great promise that those who have been ransomed by God, those who are covered through salvation by the blood that was shed at Jesus on the cross at Calvary, you have the promise of an eternal home in the presence of the triune God, in a place with no more sin, no more death, no more sickness, no more cancer. Can anybody say amen? Stand with me as we read from the prophet Isaiah. Bear with me. It might take a little bit. Lord, give me strength. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with recompense of God, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of a mute sing for joy. For the waters break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. And the burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of the jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it, and they shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your love. It is so unlike human love. Our love is conditional. It's shallow. But your love is everlasting. It is pure. It is a love that loves an unlovable people. It is a love that dies for a people who do not deserve it. Lord, may we be stirred in our hearts, be strengthened in our faith, and preserved as we hear the saving gospel of Jesus Christ this day. I pray this in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to confess to you today that I need to hear this message. And I hope you do too. The first thing we see in verses 1 through 4 is Isaiah describes God's promised salvation. Isaiah describes God's promised salvation. Reading verses 1 through 4, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. And so in verse 1, Isaiah describes the promised salvation that is fulfilled and realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus was promised as the Messiah, the one who would buy back God's people through his life, death, and resurrection, there's a couple responses that are talked about in this verse. This idea of creation rejoicing at the restoration of the new heavens and new earth just kind of make me think of some of the movies that I've seen. Maybe movies like Lord of the Rings where trees talk. And just this idea that God, the God of this universe, created everything and all that is in it, and the earth and the entire universe will be restored to his original plan, to this lush and lavish garden, and that lush and lavish garden that God creates for those who are his will rejoice and sing his praises in their own unique and special way. As the stars flicker in the sky, so too they give glory to the majesty of the God who created them. Amen. But there's a response for us as humans here, isn't there? As we hear this restoration, this ransom that will be paid through the work and person of Jesus Christ, the response of each one of us, and I think that in some way it describes all of us, doesn't it? Has anyone ever been anxious about something? Ever been a little nervous? Our response at the promise of God's restoration through the work and person of Christ is that we are to strengthen weak hands. And that's me here today. I need that. I need his strength. I'm grieving the loss of a new friend that went home to be with the Lord. I'm grieving the loss of a husband who is my friend, who has lost his wife. I can't imagine that kind of pain. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. And I'm going to just say this, and I don't know why, it's not in my notes, but I want to speak to the men just for a moment. If you think it's weak to ask for help, you are totally lying to yourself. It takes courage to ask for help when we need it. It takes a biblical man to know when your strength is at the end and you need help from someone within the family of God. That is why we come to church. We need one another to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Tim, in all of the great wisdom of God, he grabbed my hand and he said, "I need you to walk with me through this." And I said, "I would be honored to do that." A real man asks for help when he needs it. And so make firm those feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, "Be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come. And he will come with vengeance, and he will come with a recompense of God." And so what does this mean? What it means is the words and the language have the character of a dad who is going to bring justice to those who have wronged his children. And that ultimately finds its source in Satan. Satan's doom is sealed. It is sealed in Scripture, and one day he will pay for all of the pain and anguish that he has brought into this world through the deception that happened in the garden. And he will get the full wrath of the Lord, and justice will be served. Amen. But this also applies for those who resist that love of Christ, who reject the salvation that God gave so freely, how the Father gave his Son to die for you and for me. There's a price for that rejection. And that price is God's wrath. But this last line is for those who have fully placed their trust in God, who have called on the name of Christ continually for the salvation of their soul. He will come and he will save you. As surely as Jesus was prophesied hundreds of years before in over 300 Old Testament prophecies of Scripture, the odds of them coming all true is astronomical. The odds of just 8 Old Testament prophecies coming true about the person of Christ is 1 in 10 with 17 zeros. 17 zeros. That's enough silver dollars to fill the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. And there's over 300. And so with the certainty of the promise of the coming of Christ, he is a historical figure that is verified, and it is a fact that he lived on this earth. The question is he God? Is he your God? Is he your Savior? And because of what the Old Testament speaks and the overwhelming odds that are in the favor of Jesus Christ being exactly who he said he was, I think it's in all of our best interest to submit to the King who has come to bring salvation to any and all who will call on his name and will come again in glory and power to bring those who are his home with him. And that gives me great peace. But Isaiah also paints this picture of a restored garden. In verse 2 it says, "Rejoice with joy in singing the glory of Lebanon." We'll have this majesty of Carmel and Sharon. So these specific places are creating this portrait and this imagery of the most beautiful scenery that you've ever seen. lush and lavish mountains and this lush and lavish garden will be the new creation of God for those who are His. And that new creation that we read about in Revelation chapter 21 will praise God in their own glorious language. And so is this truth certain? I stand here absolutely convinced of it, and I hope you do too, because He will come and save you as surely as He has already been born. The next thing that we see in verses 5 through 8 is Isaiah describes the result of Christ's birth. Beginning in verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall see and be opened." And I'm hoping some of the gospel stories are coming to your minds as we read this. "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of a mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty dry springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray." And so the prophet Isaiah now focuses our attention on the result of Christ's first advent, the birth in Bethlehem, the first coming of our Lord and Savior. Christ has performed all of these signs and wonders that are described by the prophet Isaiah. He healed those who couldn't see. He healed those who couldn't hear. He made those who could not speak, speak. And He raised those who were crippled and they walked in the presence of God. I think of Isaiah 53, that by His stripes we are healed. He is the great healer. And all of these things pointed to who He was. And in our gospel reading, in Matthew, as John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the one to come? Jesus is like, what do you see? Blind people are seeing. Deaf people are hearing. Lame men are walking. I am who I said I am, is what Jesus responded in. And He is the Messiah, the second person of the triune God who has come to rescue and save those who place their trust in Him. The other picture that Isaiah paints here is this desert wasteland that becomes something new and different. That from this wasteland of a sinful and fallen world that we live in, a world plagued with pain and suffering, sickness, disease, and death, from this place of pain, death, and sin, will be brought forth streams from the desert. God Himself will suddenly appear in the temple in this fallen world, and He will come and rescue His people. And in a dry and thirsty land, Jesus provides salvation through His life, death, and resurrection. And what once was a wilderness is now a spring that springs up with the water of life without payment, which is salvation found in the work and person of Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, is now poured out and indwelling in the heart and mind of every believer in Christ Jesus. This provides the way that Isaiah speaks of, the way of salvation, the highway of holiness that Isaiah talks about. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the believer in Christ Jesus is clothed with Christ's righteousness, and salvation is brought to those who place their trust in Him. The way of holiness is worked through the power of God. And those who walk on the way, this highway of holiness, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the heart and mind of the believer, is God empowering His people to walk in His strength. And that reminds me that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And how much we need and should depend on the power of God in our lives. But I think this last line is for me. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Even a foolish man like me can understand the gospel. Even a foolish man like me can be saved through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And to that I say amen. The final thing that we see is Isaiah describes the result of Christ's second coming. Isaiah now describes the result of Christ's second coming. And I just want to remind all of us that as we're in Advent season, this is the purpose of Advent season that's before the day of Christmas, is to prepare our hearts as New Testament believers in Christ Jesus for the second coming of the Messiah. To examine our hearts and ask God where it is that we're failing in our walk with you. It's a time of preparation for the celebration of the coming of the King. And as we celebrate his first coming through the birth in Bethlehem, we also look forward and celebrate the second coming of Jesus, where the ransomed will be brought home. Beginning in verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Again, Zion is the place where the people of God worship in the presence of God. They shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy. And this is my and your promise. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And so in the realized and fulfilled kingdom of God, through the work and person of Jesus Christ, at Christ's second coming, everything will be fulfilled to its fullness. And so those who have placed their trust and continue to place their trust in Jesus, you are saved right now. But the fullness of that salvation will be totally realized when Jesus comes again. And the new heaven and new earth is created on this sinful rock. And this earth will become exactly what God intended it to be. A home for his children in the presence of his holiness for all eternity. And my heart is screaming amen at that. And so Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. Yes, he will. But those who are redeemed, those who are ransomed, through the blood of Christ shed on the cross, your home is in a place with no more danger. There'll be no more animals fighting, eating each other. There'll be no poisonous snakes, no spiders, no things that scare us or can hurt us. There'll be no danger. And it will be devoid of sin, and death shall be no more. Can anybody say amen? The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come home to the presence of God, and we will do it with singing, with everlasting joy. It will be a part of who we are. The joy of the Lord will be totally and entirely our strength in the presence of God in a place with no more sin. I think of how many times through the day I actually sigh. I can't imagine a world with no more sighing. Because sighing is always a sign of weariness, of frustration, of sorrow. We will never sigh again. And I'm glad for that. Because as Paul said, if this life is it, we are a people to be most pitied. But Jesus wasn't just a man, was he? He was God. And when Christ came and lived the perfect life that we could not, he paid for every single sin for the entire world for all of time on that cross. And in his resurrection, he infused it with the everlasting power of God to save. He is mighty to save. And his ransom has eternal worth. His payment was accepted by God the Father as he sat down at the Father's side. and it is totally sufficient to save every single person under the sound of my voice. And so my prayer, as we look forward to this place, this holy city, this new Jerusalem that comes down from God, this place where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes and death shall be no more, no more mourning, no more sadness, no more crying, no more pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. As we look forward to this great day, may we live this life here and now as an act of worship to a holy God who deserves it. May we walk in the presence of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit this Christmas season so that people see Jesus in our lives, in our words, and in our actions. Why? Because God desires all people to be saved. And quite frankly, most people in this world aren't. And so we live with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because Jesus has paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He has washed it white as snow. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that every single person under the sound of my voice knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, if there's anyone here that questions that, I pray that you would do a miracle in that heart right now. And Lord, for those who have placed their trust in you, I know that there are grieving hearts along with mine this morning over the loss of loved ones, celebrating Christmas with one less place setting at the table. Lord, I pray that you would minister to those hurting hearts. Minister to those who are anxious and need your strength. May the power of your Holy Spirit strengthen our weak and feeble knees and our weak and failing hands. May we understand that in human strength, apart from you, we can do nothing. May we become beggars at the foot of the cross, understanding who and where our source is. And so we look to you, Jesus. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. May you do a miracle in each heart here, strengthen, preserve, encourage, and save. I ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.